Well, good morning, everybody. My name is Pastor Kenny Luck. I'm one of the teaching pastors here. As Pastor Greg mentioned, Pastor JP and Pastor Taylor are in Haiti, and it's my privilege to continue this series called Get Going. What we're doing is we're looking at the first community of believers, and we're just seeing how they internalized, lived out the commission of Jesus to share God's love in words and in deeds. And important thing to remember as we look at that first community of believers is that what they modeled for us is meant for us. So I'd like to start this morning with a little survey. How many of you know the name or know of the person Jimmy Fallon? Raise your hand. Okay, so that's pretty much like 99% of everybody. How many of you know of the person or the name Alicia Swanson? Okay, so you're gonna find out about her. My point in doing that is that in today's culture, we make much of celebrities. Jimmy Fallon is a household name. He's known for having his name known, and he has a show after his name. And celebrities are in contrast to what I would call heroes, and heroes aren't known for their name being known. They're known for doing something for somebody else. Celebrities make a lot of news, and heroes, as we think about them and reflect on them, they make history. And here's the other interesting observation as I was thinking about celebrities versus heroes in our culture is that time makes heroes, but time dissolves celebrities. Now, why talk about heroes versus celebrities in our Get Going series? It's because the Bible is filled with unsung heroes. All right, and a hero is someone who kind of works behind the scenes. They're selfless, they're sacrificial, they put the needs of others before themselves. In fact, I know that there are some heroes in this room. I know that most families have heroes. And if you're a mom and you're with the kids, automatically you have hero status. Amen, boys? All right, hero, all right? Could be a dad in a family, could be an uncle, could be a grandpa, could be a sister, could be a brother. But an unsung hero is someone you don't realize the impact they've had until kind of after some time has passed or even after they were gone. You know, that's why I asked you if you knew Alicia Swanson. Alicia Swanson is Alicia Luck. Alicia Luck is my older sister. And in seventh grade, she got a call from my English teacher, Barbara Mueller, and Barbara says, "Kenny's failing, will you mentor him? And will you help him with his studies?" And I remember Alicia approaching me, and for the next half of my seventh grade year of junior high, Alicia tutored me. And at the end of that year, I made the honor roll. And then in eighth grade, I made honor roll all four times because of Alicia stepping into my life. And that set me up for high school. And then I did all right in high school, enough to go to college where I met JP, I met my wife. And when I do the math of my trajectory in my life, it goes back to a phone call from Barbara Mueller, all right, to Alicia Luck, and Alicia stepping into my life. Now, when I mentioned that to her, she totally deflects. She's a very humble person. She's like, "Oh no, I didn't do anything." But do you know anybody like that in your life? Who came into your life at a certain juncture, and because of their encouragement, they change the trajectory, and they're a hero in your life. Now, history is full of unsung heroes. You know, I know in my own family's life, there was a Japanese officer that helped hide my family in the war for the Pacific on the island of Guam. My family called the Angel. To this day, I don't know his real name, but he was an officer who kept my mom and my uncles and aunts and my grandparents safe from murder and massacre as the war was ending. Told them where to hide. You may have seen the movie Schindler's List, very famous movie about a man named Oscar Schindler. He's an unsung hero who was made visible by Steven Spielberg. He helped save thousands of Jews during the Holocaust. Well, there's another unsung hero. He was this little ambassador from Lithuania named Shion Sugihara. And as Jews were fleeing Poland, they were lining up outside the Japanese embassy in Lithuania, and he looked outside and they were ringing around his building, and he decided, because of his faith in Jesus Christ, to handwrite 6,000 visas for 29 days so that Jews could flee the Holocaust. And today there's over 100,000 people who are alive because of this unsung hero who you probably never heard of named Shion Sugihara. I love studying unknown heroes. And then when it comes to the faith, I love this unsung hero. His name's Mordecai Ham. All right? He really loved bacon. But Mordecai Ham was a young preacher. He went to a camp to preach, and he got super depressed after 3 days, no results. Share the love of God, nobody responds. Share the love of God, nobody responds. Third day, shares the love of Jesus, nobody responds. He has a fourth time to preach, and he gets in his car and he's driving away, and he hears this little voice and it says, you go back and you preach that last message. So he puts on his blinker and he turns around, he comes back and he preaches his last message. And in the audience is this little skinny kid from North Carolina named Billy. Billy Graham. Mordecai Ham turns his car around, shares the message. There's a few responses. One of the responses is Billy Graham. So you see like this silver, mysterious, magical thread of one person's willingness to enter the life of another person, not knowing at all what's going to happen on the other side of their decision. And in the book of Acts, last week, we met Philip. He's one of the unsung heroes of the Bible as we talk about the person God uses. And Pastor JP talked simply about Philip, that he made himself available, that he looked for opportunities, that he stepped into those opportunities and was filled with God's Spirit. In other words, he was connecting with God, and as he was living and connecting with God, he connected with these doors of opportunity that God would call him to walk through uniquely in his context. And so we're going to look at a second character, Barnabas, and we're going to look at some of his some little snapshots from Scripture. We're going to make some observations and then see if we can't build a bridge, because what Barnabas models for us as a believer is in the Bible because it's meant for us. So let's look at the first get-going observation from the life of Barnabas, and it's this. It's on the screen. The person God uses has, write this down, a willingness to see and lift up others. All right, now let's meet Barnabas, our unsung hero, in Acts chapter 4. All the believers were in one heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there were no needy persons among them. From time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had a need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. Now, it says right there in the text what the word or name Barnabas means. Son of encouragement, all right? And this was, I read every commentary on this little section. It's a nickname. It's sort of like, okay, you know that guy? Yep, here comes Mr. Encouragement. Here comes the happy hurricane. Here comes the guy who, when you're with him, he lifts you up. He's got the gift of exhortation and encouragement. He's sort of like Greg Monk. Isn't Greg such an encouraging guy when he's up here? It just like makes you want to go, win the world for Jesus, because he's just got that natural gifting in heart. That's kind of like Barnabas. The apostles around him, these are the leaders of the first community. They're just like, man, that guy really stands out. But he was conspicuously thoughtful of other people. He was an encourager. And so since we're kind of talking about encouragement, and I want to camp on this first type of person God uses, let's define encouragement. I did a little focus group in my kitchen yesterday with my two daughters, and they said, yep, that works. All right, encouragement is when someone else voluntarily fills you with courage, hope, strength, faith, or perspective that lifts you up emotionally. So when someone else volunteers and just and enters your life and fills you up with what you need that you could not get on your own. You know anybody who's good at that? Like I said, I think Greg, one of my best friends, he's so naturally gifted at that. And it is a gift when you're a natural encourager. In fact, that's what it says in Romans chapter 12. It says this: we have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it's serving, then serve. If it's teaching, then teach If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. So being an encouraging person, it's not just a natural skill set, it's a spiritual gift. And if you have it, please, please, please liberally use it, all right? The Bible says use it, it's so important. Here's why it's important. In our culture, which is super self-absorbed, when you have a self-absorbed culture, you have a famine of encouragement. You know, I happened to go into the Starbucks down at the 405 at Los Olivos Marketplace. And the other day I went in and I just decided to look at everybody that was around me. I was in line and literally 90% of the people in there were staring at a screen. They were staring at a screen and I just kind of like paused for a second and I just sort of took it in, because then I made the translation. I just said, you know, if everybody's so connected to what's going on with them and their newsfeed and everything else that's going on, what about the people who are starving, walking around like an emotionally bloated, you know, child that you see on a video, starving for encouragement? You know, because you have to slow down to see. And that's what we see in Barnabas. That's why I put on your notes or on the fill-in that a person God uses is willing to see and lift up, because you have to slow down to see people first. Then when you slow down to see them, then you can observe, and then you can enter into whatever their need is, or a thought comes to mind and you can encourage them. You know, it might be starting with the person right next to you. It might be starting with a family member, just seeing them and encouraging. It might be a neighbor. But Barnabas was just really good at this, and I think he had a gift to be willing to, and prepared to see. Now, why should believers be the most encouraging people on the planet? Because giving encouragement, it's not just a gift, it's a command that flows out of our experience with God. In 2 Thessalonians, Paul's kind of helping the believers there understand this idea of eternal encouragement, and he says this: may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope. Everybody say eternal encouragement, good hope. Okay, we have eternal encouragement and good hope from Jesus. The verse goes on: encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word. And so the reason why followers of Jesus Christ should be the most encouraging people on the planet is because they've been encouraged by God himself. The love of God has been poured out upon them, and God has said, I love you, you're mine, you have a purpose for living, you have a home in heaven, your sins are forgiven. Kind of encouraging, but you can't give away what you don't possess. Now, sometimes we forget how encouraging God has been in our lives. And sometimes we leave that place of knowing and internalizing that, and we become self-absorbed again. I'm a perfect example of that sometimes. But the Bible says that because we've been so encouraged, we encouraged, all right? Now, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Paul reiterates this point. He says, for God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation, all right? So discouraging, suffer wrath, receive salvation, encouraging. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, he died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, that is, whether we are living or have died and gone to heaven, whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. So there's the command: encourage one another. So for some of us, we're a little bit more naturally disposed to it, but for all of us in this community of believers, we should be build up people versus what? Tear down people. And a lot of times the difference between being a build up person versus a tear down person is simply stopping and recognizing just how loved you are by God, and recognizing and internalizing what Jesus did. That's why we celebrate communion here at Crossline. It's a time to just stop and pause and just go, man, God loves me that much. Wow. Then I should go out and I should love other people the way God loved me. But again, it's a battle, and it takes faith, And you have to be with Jesus to really receive that encouragement on an ongoing basis. You know, we would have these family moments in the Luck family where, you know, I would say probably ad infinitum, it's probably gonna be a sticky statement that my kids tell a counselor one day, but I would always say, hey, you're a Luck and Lucks help people. And going out to school, going wherever, walking outside, hey, remember, you're a Luck, Lucks help people. Where I would beat up that phrase in our family, you know, and I would say it over and over and over and over again. And as your spiritual shepherd and pastor for the day, can we have a family moment? Okay, we're going to have a family moment. In our family, we encourage people. That's what God wants us all to hear. God wants you to know at the very depth of your soul that he has encouraged you eternally. He's forgiven you eternally. Your sins are forgiven. You have a home in heaven if you know Jesus Christ. And in our family, we encourage people versus tear down people. That's what God wants us to know. And what if we don't? What if this community of believers and you as an individual follower of Jesus don't accept that commission to agent God's encouragement to other people? Well, it tells us exactly what happens in the book of Hebrews, chapter 3, verse 13. Everybody look up to the screen. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. See the connection? If we're not encouraging one another daily, this process happens. And it's a process of hardening. Think about when something hardens. It's just the coating on the surface goes from soft to hard. And it starts to become impenetrable. People become hardened when they are under-encouraged. They begin to believe the lies of, this is just who you are, or this is the way it'll always be, or you'll never break through. God doesn't care about me. Why should I care about him? Why? Because they haven't experienced the hope and love and encouragement that would tell them any different. So then, in the absence of encouragement and love, we get hard. And we start to believe things. We begin to believe that perception of ourselves, that's a lie. We begin to believe our perception of God, which is a lie. We begin to believe perceptions of other people close to us that may be a lie. We believe that our circumstances are the facts when God is over our circumstances. We believe what we tell ourselves about our future, whatever that is. And so if you are not receiving encouragement, and if the others in our lives aren't receiving encouragement, there's this coating that comes over our thinking. But with encouragement, it's like the oxygen of the soul. That's what encouragement is. It's the oxygen of the soul. Do you know anybody right now that is either close to you or in your family that may need a little bit of encouragement? Well, you're the person. You're the agent. And it starts with people right next to you, and then it extends to people that God runs you into. Just trust me. Just assume they're under-encouraged, because they probably are. And then just give them something. See something. Right? Love them. Do whatever it is that you can do to lift them up. So that's our first observation of the person God uses. They're willing to see and encourage others to lift them up. Second, we see that Barnabas is a guy. He's a person that God is using because he has a willingness to risk obedience immediately. All right, so he sees and encourages others, and then he risks obedience immediately. We see the snapshot in Acts chapter 4. It says, Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the disciples' feet. So sold, brought, put. Boom. Now, you have to recognize that Barnabas was from Cyprus. He's from the island of Cyprus, okay? He didn't live where he was. And so he's watching all of these people come together, believe in the Lord, start supporting one another and meeting others' needs. And he's standing there, and all of a sudden he hears this little voice that says, you have a tract of land. I mean, it's not like he's Venmoing a couple bucks. It's not like he can just go, hey, I'd send an email to the property manager. It's a process, but man, he gets right on it. He hears this radical thought, takes a radical action in faith, and then blesses the community of believers with this great act of obedience. And what we see in Barnabas is that he doesn't delay obedience. He doesn't debate obedience. He doesn't discuss it and like analyze it. He just does it. And what I love about Luke, who is the author of the book of Acts, is that there's a lot of people that are doing that, but somehow Barnabas stands out in how quickly he responds. He goes long, you could say. Instead of gobbling up a little bit of safe yardage, you know, instead of doing the safe thing, instead of doing the comfortable thing, all of a sudden he's just like, I'm gonna go long. I'm gonna really do something crazy, and I am gonna bless this community of believers by selling my land. Now, let's have another family moment, all right? As your pastor, spiritual shepherd for the day, what does God want us to learn about the life of Barnabas? Well, when God speaks, we listen. I remember, you know, even with my kids, we would have that other family moment all through their toddlerhood, and as soon as they could understand the English language, I'd say, we listen to mommy first time. Right, moms? We listen to mommy. In our family, we listen to mommy first time. You know, and I would say it over and over again, and, you know, that worked out for me all right in different situations, but you know, I would stretch it and I would go, this is why we listen to mommy first time, because just imagine we're in a jungle and mommy or daddy can see ahead and we see a vicious tiger and we see you walking toward the vicious tiger and we call your name and you don't listen. Gotta do whatever you gotta do, right, mom and dad? Right? So it's like, but God forbid that you ever had a real life situation where you did need to call on your kid's name and they did need to listen. And there was a threat, but they didn't listen first time. The Bible says in Galatians 5:25, it's not on the screen, but this is what it says. It says, if we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Okay? Not behind, not ahead, but in step with the Spirit. And so the Christian life is a life of listening to the Spirit of Christ when you know him. And when he asks you to do something, you do it. And a lot of times it's gonna be a risk. It's this crazy upside down thing that he's asking you to do because it takes faith and it shows love for God and it shows love for people. So that's what we learn from the life of Barnabas. He's willing to risk obedience immediately. The third get-going observation we see from Mr. Encouragement is that there is a willingness to take the road less traveled, right? There's a willingness to take the road less traveled. And, you know, if that's too conceptual for you, there's the road everybody normally takes, and then there's this silly guy who kind of puts on his blinker and goes down this other path, all right? And that was what Barnabas did, and it's super powerful to watch him do it. In Acts chapter 9, we see Barnabas take the road less traveled. It says this, when he came to Jerusalem, and he's talking about the apostle Paul, when he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was really a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the disciples. He told them how Saul on his journey had seen the Lord and that the Lord had spoken to him and how in Damascus he had preached fearlessly in the name of Jesus. So Saul stayed with them and moved about freely in Jerusalem, speaking boldly in the name of the Lord. So the historical context of this is Saul, the Pharisee and persecutor and killer of early Christians, has an encounter with Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. Jesus literally knocks him on his can and says, "Why are you persecuting me?" And then Saul converts and becomes a believer in Jesus after being a killer of the early Christians. So you can see why the trepidation on the part of Christians in Damascus and Christians in Jerusalem. It's like, you're the murderer, right? And they have this narrative about him and he just can't break through to be accepted. And I can just imagine if you're Saul, just like, man, same thing happened in Damascus. It was so hard. I'm gonna keep doing it, Lord, but I can't shake the label. I can't shake my past. I can't shake the way people think about me. And he says, I gotta go get validated by this leadership in Jerusalem because God's called me to reach all the non-Jews for Christ. So I gotta go get the stamp of approval. And then he goes faithfully and they won't let him in the door. So imagine, You're going, doing what God wants you to do, and then all of a sudden you're just walking out, heads between, you know, tails between your legs. You're walking out, you're just like, I knew it. I knew that would happen again. And then all of a sudden some dude grabs your arm, just like, follow me. And then Barnabas sees this, hears this, grabs Paul, and just takes him right in there to see the apostles and vouches for him, validates him. And then now the apostle Paul, walking out of there rejected, now he has a full passport to go fulfill his calling. But it traces back to one man, Barnabas. Barnabas changed church history because he stepped into the life of a guy who was rejected, secured his acceptance, and now the apostle Paul can freely write letters to the churches that he plants. The apostle Paul has all the validation and freedom to preach the gospel. If the apostle Paul doesn't have that moment, he doesn't write the book of Romans. If he doesn't write the book of Romans, a guy named Martin Luther doesn't read the book of Romans and discover that it's you're saved by grace through faith alone, which then proceeds to spawn the Protestant Reformation, which we are a part of. It's still expanding influence. And if you do the math back to it, it was because Barnabas decided to take the road less traveled and not go down the road of fear, not go down the road of rejection, not go down the road of labeling someone, but he grabs someone and he marches him right back in and he turns into his champion. You ever had somebody be your champion? And then that creates some momentum in your life. There are people all around us, and it doesn't have to be so melodramatic like I'm making it, but they need a champion. They need someone to come alongside and take them under your wing. And it's relevant from that historical perspective, and it's relevant from the personal perspective. Because there's lots of people, some of you are in this room, and you're on the verge of falling through the cracks. That means that you're here, but you're not known. People haven't connected to you. And I just want to tell every member of Crossline Church, it's your responsibility to take that person under your wing, accept them, walk them to a Bible study, meet and greet them, get to know them. That's our job as the people that God uses. We don't want people to fall through the cracks. And if you feel like that, come see me and Pastor Greg at the Welcome Center. We'll make sure that you get to where you need to be because God wants to use you. You know, Jesus talked about taking the road less traveled and living this upside down life of getting involved in people's lives when he said, you have heard it said, eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth from Matthew's gospel. But I tell you, don't resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. And if anyone wants to sue you, take your shirt and hand over your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow you. What he's describing is the countercultural Christian life. That's the spirit-filled life. That's the life that does what people don't expect. Now, when Jesus says, if you're asked to go 1 mile, go 2. You know what that means? In Jesus's time, the Romans were occupying and they had a law that said, you gotta carry my stuff for a mile. If I'm a Roman soldier, I can just grab you and just say, here, carry my pack. You gotta carry it for a mile. And then when I get to the end of that mile, then I find somebody else and I say, hey, you, come here. It's the law. You gotta carry my stuff. Jesus is saying, blow someone's mind by going, no, I'll just keep walking. It's like Forrest Gump. Oh, that's okay. Why are you doing that? What's going on in you? Why are you going the second mile with me? All right? That's the kind of thing that God asks us to do, is to go that second mile. And if you're a Christ follower, that's the kind of life you're supposed to live. Versus what? Versus this self-absorbed existence that doesn't see people, see their needs, be their champion. I mean, you can be relevant in today's world by simply being other-centered. And that's what Jesus is saying. All right, let's look at our fourth get-going observation from the life of Barnabas. The person God uses has a willingness to actively abide in Christ. Now, let me define that word abide, and then we'll unpack it. All right? Abide means to stay or remain with someone. Let's say that together. To stay or remain with someone. All right, so when we read in John chapter 15, Jesus says, I'm the vine, you're the branch. Anyone who abides in me will bear much fruit. Anyone who remains in me will bear much fruit. You see the connection between staying with Jesus and being with Jesus and then being used by Jesus and bearing fruit? Barnabas was one of those guys. He was clearly connected to Christ. In fact, in Acts 11, you read about how there are people who leave Jerusalem and they're being persecuted now. There's an active persecution of new Christians. Some go back home, but then others leave Jerusalem and start telling Gentiles about the love of God. And a group of these Jews go to a place called Antioch, where Greek people live, and they start sharing the love of Christ, and this big revival breaks out, and people start believing. And so back in Jerusalem, it's sort of like the messenger comes through the door and is like, you're not gonna believe what's going on in Antioch. The Gentiles are coming to Christ. You're not gonna believe this. And so the apostles, along with Barnabas, are like, what are we gonna do? That's what Jesus said. What happened? Who are we gonna send? Well, who's connected to Christ? Who's seeking Christ? Who's listening to Christ? Who's depending on Christ? Let's send Mr. Encouragement. So they send Barnabas to Antioch, and he arrives and he sees what God is doing. And in Acts 11, 26 or 24, Luke says, he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. All right? So Barnabas is one of those guys who actively stays connected to Jesus, actively seeks Jesus, is listening to Jesus, serving Jesus, depending on Jesus, which kind of begs the question. If we think that we're not being used by God, the question is, are we abiding with Christ? Are we abiding with him? Are we seeking him? Are we talking to him? Are we depending on him? That's what we learn from the life of Barnabas. His secret sauce wasn't really secret sauce at all. It was, I'm gonna spend time with Jesus. I'm gonna ask to be filled with the Holy Spirit. When I'm spending time with Jesus and when I'm asking God to fill me with his Holy Spirit, he starts doing stuff. And I just show up to this meeting and then they send me to Antioch and I see what's going on and I can sense it and discern it. And then I can encourage those believers there and a great number of people come to Christ. You see, when it comes to being used by God, there's God's part and there's our part. In Matthew 12, 33 to 35, it talks about how Christians who are used are made, they're just not born. Jesus says this, make a tree good and its fruit will be good, or make a tree bad and its fruit will be bad. For a tree is recognized by its fruit. He's talking to this group of Pharisees. He says, you brood of vipers, how can you who are evil say anything good? For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. Then listen to what Jesus says. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him, and an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. Everybody say, store up. All right? So we gotta store up. So if we store up good, good comes out. If we store up on Jesus, Jesus comes out. If we store up on, you know, the Twinkies of the soul, whatever that is, all right, the Twinkies come out. If we store up on bad stuff comes out. And so when you look at Jesus, he's like, make a tree good and its fruit will be good. It suggests that we have our part and God has his part. But we can't store up good inside unless we abide or stick or remain with Jesus. And that's why Jesus in John 15, it's one of the best chapters of scripture where Jesus is just saying, remain in me. Remain in me, abide in me, remain in me. Remain in me and you'll bear much fruit and prove to be my disciple. So a message perhaps that we could have as a family moment is invest time. Invest time in your relationship with Jesus. Just answer yourself honestly. In the last week, scale of 1 to 10, through the measurement of personal time with Jesus, okay? Just give yourself a 1 to 10. 10 being, man, every day, talked with him, sought him, depended on him, moment by moment. Nobody's a 10, all right? But put yourself on there and then just go, man, I gotta move it a notch. I gotta spend more time with Jesus because I have to have that authentic connection with him. Our next get-going observation from the life of Barnabas comes from Acts chapter 13, and it's this. The person God uses has a willingness to discover God's will in community. Okay? They have a willingness to discover God's will in community. And Acts 13 talks about now, Barnabas has been sent to Antioch with this community of believers, and there's the big community of believers, and then there's this little small group that he has. It's a little men's group. It says this, "Now in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, 'Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.' So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off." All right? There is a blessing that either you have or don't have if you're connected or not connected to a smaller group of believers. There is just having the Lord talk to you through a group of people that are close enough to know you, who you seek the Lord with, who have no agenda other than to love you and to help you discover God's will. Barnabas had it. But you know what? It's a risk. It's a risk to get into a community like that. It's so much easier to stay isolated. It's so much easier to do your own thing. It's so much easier. People don't have to look into the deep parts of your life. But I'll tell you what, this example of Barnabas, who was willing to discover God's will for him in community, tells us something very important. Do you have a smaller group community? Do you have a first circle of believers who will pray with you and seek the Lord? And as you do that, look what happens. The Holy Spirit goes, "Whew, I need you to go here." And there is just something about how God loves the community of believers, and when you seek it, he starts to speak to you. Versus when I'm in isolation and not connected to other believers, the very tools that he wants to use to speak into my life aren't present because I'm not connected, either by choice or by circumstance. So Barnabas tells us by his life that we need to connect to the community of believers, okay? The sixth observation that we want to make about Barnabas, then we'll wrap it up, is that the person God uses has a willingness to offer others a second chance. The person God uses has a willingness to offer others another chance. Now, this isn't a pleasant chapter of Scripture, but it's a useful chapter of Scripture in the sense that Saul, who became Paul, who Barnabas rescued from rejection, get into a disagreement. And they're in a disagreement over a guy named Mark. Mark had gone with Saul and Barnabas on a trip, and about halfway through, he bailed. And so now it's time, they're reconsidering, where else do we need to go? Barnabas says, "I want to take Mark." And Paul says, "You were on that last trip, right? I don't think that's a very wise decision." And Barnabas is like, "I still want him." And then they agree to disagree, probably with some energy. Now, God overrules the disagreement because instead of having one missions trip, we have two now. We've got Barnabas and Mark, and we have Paul and Silas. So God's will gets done in a bigger way, even through the disagreement. But we read in Acts 15 that Barnabas advocates for Mark. I'm going to pick up in verse 37. It says, "Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them, but Paul did not think it wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the believers to the grace of the Lord. He went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches." Okay? Now, it's not egg on Paul's face, but Paul later on affirms the worth of Mark. In Colossians chapter 4, he affirms the work of Mark. In 2 Timothy 4, he affirms the work of Mark. This is after all this went down. In 1 Peter 5, he affirms the work of Mark. Now, everybody look up here just for a second. I know of another deserter in the Bible. Maybe you do too. His name's Peter. And Peter, compared to what Mark did, it was a small thing. Peter denied the Lord. He denied it to a little girl who said, "You're with him, aren't you?" He denied it to two other people. and the cock crows. And Peter, in his sadness and depression, leaves the ministry that he's called to do, and he just goes back to fishing. Until one day, they're fishing all day and can't catch a thing, and then I can just see Jesus just going, "Hey," from the shore, "Hey, how's it going out there?" "Ah, nothing, you can't see it." "Hey, you know what, why don't you try the other side?" And then they throw the net on the other side and pull in this big haul of fish, and then everybody just goes, "Oh, it's him." And Peter, just like Forrest Gump jumping off the boat, "Lieutenant Dan!" I mean, he's like, "It's Jesus!" He jumps in the boat, jumps in the boat, swims. And so they now are reconnecting. And it says in John 21, Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Some of my favorite words in the Bible. I follow that command seriously. "Come have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord, the resurrected Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said. "You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." It's one of the sweetest re-recruiting scenes in the scripture. That the guy who thought, "God could never use me. Look at what I did. I was ready to go to battle. And then when push came to shove, I bailed and I left my Lord there to get crucified. I didn't even stand up for him." And there are a lot of people in here where you would say to yourself, "You know what? I don't know how God can use me." But I'll tell you this. Jesus would say the same thing to you. He would ask you, "Do you love me more than the lies that you believe about yourself that I can't use you? Do you love me more than the narrative you're creating in your own head that says, God can't use me? Do you love me more than your idea of what do you think it means to be significant? And will you take care of people? Will you encourage them? Will you feed their soul? Will you be used by God?" You know, you're never more like Jesus than when you offer someone a second chance. Can I get an amen? I mean, I'm just so glad that Jesus, as a follower of him, just has given me chance after chance after chance after chance after chance to make it right. And so there's some people here this morning. That's you. You're looking for Jesus to tell you, "All right, let's go. I forgive you." And he's ready to do that. He wants to use you. And look at the way Peter was used by God, the same guy who abandoned Jesus in the Passion Week when he went to the cross, stands up in Acts 2:14, and it says, "And Peter stood with the 11, and then he declares the gospel, such a sign of what God can do with a life. So whoever you are, whether you're here seeking or whether you're a believer, I'm here to tell you that God wants to use you. In our family, we encourage others. In our spiritual family, we serve others. We take the road less traveled. We obey God immediately. We actively abide in Christ. We give people second chances. That's the life God's called us to live. That's how we get going. All right, so what we're gonna do right now is we're gonna have a little time of prayer. I'm gonna put a slide up on the screen here, and this is what we're gonna pray about. Because guess who's the unsung hero right now? It's you. You're the unsung hero in this epic drama for someone, and God wants you to reach them. This is what he wants to do through you. He wants you to have a willingness, and on the bottom it describes what it means to be willing. It just means to be prepared and ready to cooperate with God's Spirit to do God's will in advance of being asked. Everybody say, in advance. In advance. So in advance, right now, there's days in the week that are coming. And in advance, we're going to agree together that we're going to let God use us. Amen? All right, let's bow our heads. Lord, we thank you so much for this moment right now. We thank you for giving us a family moment, a moment with you when you can sit us down and you can say to us, I want you to see and encourage others. That's what we do in our family. And when I ask you to do something, I want you to listen first time. I don't want you to debate it anymore. I want you to take roads less traveled. I don't want you to be like everybody else. I want you to step into people's lives in unusual ways. but I want you to stay connected to me. Not casually connected. I want a deep, abiding relationship because I want to use you. I'm the vine and you're the branches. The branch needs the vine, and I want to talk with you this week. I want you to listen to me. I want to tell you things about yourself and about my purpose for your life, but you need to spend some time with me. And I want you to get connected to this thing I call the body of Christ. I've given you a spiritual family. Don't set it aside. It's there for you so you can discover my will. And then there's others in your life, I know, from a human perspective, we'd say they don't deserve a second chance. But I'm telling you, you need to give them another chance because I've given you multiple chances. And I'm still giving you a chance right now. So are you willing? Are you prepared in advance to do my will this week? For some of you, the first step of willingness is to trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your leader and as your forgiver. And if that's you, you might just want to say to Jesus right now, Jesus, I don't know what it all means, but I want you to be my leader and forgiver of my life. And right now, I'm willing to trust in you and your person and in your death on the cross for me. I know I'm not perfect. I know I have sin. But I thank you that you've forgiven it. Thank you for doing that on the cross, washing me clean of sin by your own blood. I accept your invitation to salvation. I accept your encouragement, and I invite you into my life. Some of you who know Jesus need to really assess your willingness to see and lift up other people, to obey God more promptly, to abide in him, and to connect in community so that you can offer back to God what he's given you. You might want to say to him, Lord, I'm willing today. I'm willing to be a follower of you like Barnabas, to not only discipline myself to encourage others, but really to keep in step with your spirit and discover your will in the community of believers as you work in me and as you work through me. In Christ's name we pray, and all God's people said, amen.